Well, let's pray. So, Lord, thank you for today. And God, I just ask that you would touch each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, that we would leave here changed, Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord, and teach us, Lord, and ask for your Holy Spirit to do the teaching, Lord, that our eyes would be fixed on you and that we could be focused in on what you have in your word, Lord. And so just love you and praise you and God, that you'd be lifted high. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. We're going to be doing Mark chapter 1. Very important. It's in the New Testament. If you made it to the Book of Mormon, you went way too far. Or you're in the wrong place. And so, all right, yep. Yeah. Mark chapter 1. Bo, you got it? Okay. So, do any of you guys remember those What Would Jesus Do bracelets in the 90s? Mm-hmm. Yes? All right. So, in 1896, a man by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And so, in the 90s, the phrase saw a resurgence as a personal motto for Christians who used it as a reminder of their belief in the moral urgency to live in a way that demonstrated the love of Jesus through their actions. So the resurgence of the motto in the 90s stemmed from the WWJD abbreviation on the wristbands that became popular among Christian youth groups. Going to school growing up, I remember a few kids wearing them. One was a kid named Wade Farbo. And so, yeah, when I was preparing for this, I just remember him. And so, yeah, maybe he'll listen to someday and be like, hey, bro. But, so as we begin the study of Mark's gospel, we are going to get the firsthand accounts of what Jesus would actually do in reference to this, what would Jesus do, right? So straight from the Word of God. And so if you ask yourself that question, where do you find what Jesus would do? You would go straight to his Word and look in there and read it, and you will see exactly what it will do. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it says in Psalm 119. And so as we start the study in Mark, we'd like to anchor our study as we begin. And I will reference this verse over and over, hopefully, and we'll get to a place where we have it memorized and in our heart, that we would strive together for the faith of the wonderful gospel. And it's Philippians 1:27. You can turn there and read it for yourself. Well, I'll read it. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation or your conduct or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the gospel, right? What does it mean? The gospel in the Greek is euangelion, which is the noun form, which simply means good message or good news. And then there's the verb form, euangelizo, meaning the good message preached. So anytime we see an angel in Scripture, there's always a message being delivered. You think you've been visited by an angel? Ask yourself, did they deliver a message? So I think, personally, I was visited, I believe, an angel a few months ago. I was at a time, I was crying out to the Lord for help over something. And I was at Sam's Club, and this little older lady was sitting nearby, and she made a point to let me know something and gave me a message of encouragement. Whether she was an angel or not, I don't know, but the message she delivered to me was a word fitly spoken. It was angelic-like and really lifted me up. And so what is or who is the gospel? The gospel, like I said, is the good news, the good message, you know, elementary stuff. So like the kids here, that would be reinforced that you guys know what the gospel is. To put it plainly, the gospel, the good news, according to Scripture, is Jesus, the person of Jesus, the noun, the form of the word gospel, euangelion. So what do we preach? The euangelizo, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, Paul simply tells us what the gospel is. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel is Jesus and what he did for us. It is the word of God, Genesis through Revelation. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except through Jesus. The old path that God set out for us in Genesis 3. So anytime we come together and study God's word, the gospel is being preached. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. Romans 1:16. So now, if anyone knew what the gospel, as we enter into Mark here, euangelion, what that meant, it was the Romans. It was a familiar term to those in the Roman Empire. Gospel or good news proclamations were declared when a new Caesar was enthroned to announce his birthday or to celebrate a Roman army victory. For example, an ancient inscription found in Asia Minor refers to the euangelion of the birthday of Caesar Augustus as the beginning of a new era that heralded peace and salvation. Accordingly, Rome started a new calendar system based on the year of his birth. And surprisingly, various titles were given to Caesar Augustus, which also sound like descriptions linked with Jesus. Augustus means someone holy or to be revered. The title Caesar Divi is his divinity with this title. It is seen on many Roman coins and inscriptions. Divi Filius means son of a god. Pontifex Maximus meant the ultimate political or religious ruler or priest. So Caesar Augustus brought an age called Pax Romana, meaning Roman peace, expanding the Roman borders and unparalleled prosperity. And so we were talking about this earlier. A month ago or so, I think Jeremy brought some Haley's Bible handbooks. And so I'm going to read from the what Brother Haley has to say about Mark and kind of get an outline of what we're dealing with here. So it's an awesome, don't replace the Bible with it, but it's handy for learning and understanding what's going on here. So here's what he says with Mark. So titles it Jesus the Wonderful is the title he has for Mark compared to some of the other Gospels. The special emphasis of Mark is the superhuman power of Jesus, demonstrating his deity by his miracles. It omits most of Jesus' discourses, narrates things Jesus did rather than things Jesus said, seems to have had Gentile readers in mind. From the beginning and by unbroken tradition, this gospel has been regarded as the work of Mark, containing substantially the story of Jesus as told by Peter. John Mark was the son of a Mary, whose home in Jerusalem was a meeting place for the disciples of Jesus, Acts 12:12. Being a nephew of Barnabas, he may have been a Levite, according to the end of Acts 4. It has been surmised that he was the young man who fled naked on the night of Jesus' arrest, Mark 14. And the language of 1 Peter 5:13 may mean that he was a convert of Peter's. Mark's mother must have been quite an influential leader in the Jerusalem church. It was to her home that Peter went when the angel released him from prison in Acts 12. About AD 44, Mark went with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch and started with them on their first missionary journey, but turned back. Later, about AD 50, Mark wanted to go with Paul on his second missionary journey, but Paul refused to take him. This occasioned the separation of Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15. Then Mark went with Barnabas to Cyprus, and some 12 years later, about 62 AD, Mark appears in Rome with Paul, Colossians 4:10 and Philemon. 4 or 5 years later, Paul, just before martyrdom, is asking for Mark to come to him. And so thus it seems that Mark, in his later years, became one of Paul's intimate and beloved helpers. Early Christian tradition has it that Mark was, in the main, a companion of Peter. He was with Peter in Babylon, which we believe to be Rome, when Peter wrote his first epistle. And this is believed to have been written in AD 60 and 70. And so, as Haley references, with those Gentile readers in mind, he definitely had the Roman strongman in mind when writing this account. The men of iron, the iron legs of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel. was this Roman Empire. These men and women were strong. They were people under authority, and they knew what authority looks like and what it looked like to be under authority, to be submitted. Rome was an empire of justice and no mercy. Law and order was what was absolutely important. Grace and mercy were not in their vocabulary. So no doubt, as Mark opens this gospel, that profound statement that he gives in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And make no mistake, Mark emphasizes right off the bat and claims that Jesus Christ, they are hearing about, is God. There is no way around it. The most important element of the gospel is Jesus' deity, fully God and fully man, no beginning and no end. This is the one point of religion today, if you look at it, that all the religions fight and argue over, and sadly it is fought amongst many Christian denominations. The fight is whether or not Jesus is God or not. Mormons believe Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And you look at all their stuff, if you're not careful, you will think that they're Christians just like us. I mean, I'll see some commercials, you'll see advertisements, and it is very hard to tell them apart. Like all the language, I mean, if you look at, they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, right? And so if you don't handle the scriptures, right, and if you don't study your word, you know, Genesis to Revelation, you won't be able to detect a counterfeit, right? So I'm in a cash business, right? I've handled a lot of cash. And so I instantly, when I get a counterfeit, like I detect it the moment I touch it. It's like very easy. And I've had many come through over the years. And so kind of interesting. So you guys don't get, and the kids, right, as we're studying that, you guys would handle the scriptures. The most important thing you can do is handle Jesus. And that way, as, I mean, there's so many, I mean, I was on, you know, I've been on Instagram. So if you like religious stuff, right, so it'll cycle a lot of different religious stuff at you, like about Jesus. And so there's some guys on there that are arguing with others. And if you're not careful, man, they give a very compelling argument about different things about Jesus. And it seems, for whatever reason, like all of Paul's writings are like disputed. And like they are all talking about getting to Jesus and the Gospels and having it all be centered on that. And so very deceptive. So if you're not careful, so Genesis through Revelation, this whole counsel of God is so important to study the whole thing. And you got to make up your own mind, right, to your own personal relationship with the Lord as you grow and study and know why you believe what you believe. You know, I think of, doctrines like the rapture, you know, like to have, so important that you would have like your own relationship, that you study it out to know why you believe what you believe, right? Because it's easy to just, well, the church I go to believes in that, so I must, there must be good reason for me to believe in that. And that's really not, you know, I don't know, it's not good enough, right? So to have a handle on it and to know why and where, and it's not a, you know, I believe, like, you know, it's a salvation issue, you know, but I mean, it's important for us to know that Jesus coming back in my relationship. I believe it because of what Paul says, that it says it right there. It's very plain and simple to understand. But, you know, so read through it and come to the, come to why you believe that on your own, you know. And so, so important these days, man, with these phones, that, you know, and what kids have access to, that they have so much access to so many different things all over in town, and all these kids and these kids that grow up in church, and they're just bombarded with so much information. So we need to get back to the Word of God, right? We need to get back to the simplicity of God's Word and simplicity of salvation. And so where was I at back with the Romans? With the Roman Gentiles in mind, as he is in Rome with Peter, more than likely, he makes this the emphasis right away, that, yeah, you Romans, they have all these gods, and your Caesars come and go. They claim to be sons of God, like Caesar Augustus. And so by the time this is written, when Mark is making this account, he would have seen from Augustus died in 14 AD, and then who was reigning when Jesus was it? Tiberius was reigning when Jesus was going through, and then there was four more Caesars by the time this is written. And I think Caligula would have been the Caesar at this time, and then it was Nero, and so they're seeing all these gospel presentations, proclamations of the new Caesars coming and going, claiming to be sons of God, sons of a God, and they, these guys are seeing them die, and like, hey, our God, this Jesus that we're talking about, is the Son of God, and he is alive, right? He's conquered the grave, and all these guys are still in their graves. And so John Mark writes his gospel account, and the prevailing theme of it showed and taught what this Jesus character was all about, a man who clearly had authority, a man that demonstrated what it looked like to be under authority, a servant, right? That we get to see that Jesus as the servant, as is commonly said with Mark and Mark 10:45, that Jesus came to be a servant. And this idea of grace that is introduced through this is introduced to a people in the Roman Empire, man, they were exhausted, right, with justice, right? Everything, justice was meted out. You broke the law, justice was handed out. There was no mercy. They couldn't plead mercy because the Roman Empire, man, they kept everything in order, right? And they were, they're just, that's what, 1,000 years they reigned, right? The Roman Empire, the iron of the statue. And so, and you know, with that grace, I think of John Mark with this, as John Mark writing this gospel, and how failure in the ministry, right? As he went on that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, his uncle, and whatever, we don't know exactly what happened, but he turned away and went home. You know, he left, he abandoned ship and went home. And so, Paul, he's getting stoned and he's getting beat for the gospel going out. And then he wants to go on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas, his uncle, is determined to get, to let his nephew on the journey. And Paul, you know, said absolutely not taking him with, because, you know, he's proved himself that he's not somebody he can count on, right? And so, when we see Paul reference that Mark is profitable for the ministry, we see we see the grace, right? And then we see John Mark growing in his relationship, and how the grace that came about that and served in ministry, and here he writes this gospel account. Here we have him in Paul's writings as a profitable for the ministry. You know, you could look at yourself. Maybe you've quit. You know, and I'm getting ready for this study, man. I'm like, I don't even want to start. You can't quit something you don't start, right? And so, being convicted as I'm getting ready for this, just nonsense, right? And so, but you have that account of grace, and so. And John Mark grew in the grace of God, and here we are talking about him 2,000 years later. And so this is what happens when we or anyone comes in contact with Jesus, man. He changes you, and he can change you too, right? That's the idea. We'd come to a study like this, look at Jesus, right, and all that he's done. And day by day, we spend time with him. We abide in him, that we would let Jesus have his way, and we'd ask the Holy Spirit, man, ask the Holy Spirit now to shine a light in you as you consider sin in your life as Christians, right? He will transform you, and he wants to change you, right? The gospel changes. You got Christians out there, they living the way of the world. You know, I'm not judging anybody's salvation, you know, but they're eventually, I was saved at a young age, 5, 6 years old, and there was many years where you wouldn't have guessed that I was a Christian, right? So, and giving my testimony and praying about it a few years ago at church, and just considering, like, you know, asking God, which time was it that I was truly saved? And he brought me back all the way from the beginning. And so you were my son all the way back when you simply put your faith and believed in me. And so let's jump in. Let's jump into this gospel account. Verse 1, as Mark is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And so we see here prophecies fulfilled. So imagine a Roman soldier reading this, you know, and you know, right off the bat, action, right? You know, it skips the baby account. You know, they don't, you know, those guys, they don't care about babies. They don't care about all that stuff. It just, Mark, thinking with them in mind, just gets straight to the point. This Jesus is the Son of God, and he came. And here, prophecy is fulfilled. Mark quotes Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. Isaiah says, Prepare ye the way, and of the Lord, and of the Lord is Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, Elohim. And there's, you know, for you to settle in your heart, all of us sitting here, man, Jesus, there's no other way around it that Jesus is God, right? This man, this Jesus that came is Yahweh Elohim. So very important. As we said, there's absolutely no way around this. The enemy will attack this over and over as you grow. And as you, you know, he's going to throw those darts at you. He's going to make you doubt. Did God really say? Like, that's his only playbook, man. He goes to Adam and Eve, and Eve, you know, did God really say this to you? People, you know, say, I just don't know how, you know, people are constantly saying Jesus never said he was God, right? And then a lot of those arguments that in John, they're saying, if you look at the original language, it says that Jesus is a son of a God, right? And they're trying to give this event that none of the gospel accounts claim that Jesus is God. And we, you know, thankfully we have Mark here. We can say absolutely he is God. And so, and with John baptizing Jesus, the Son of God, we have the Spirit descending like a dove, and a voice in heaven, the Father saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have the testimony, we have the witness of the Trinity, right? A lot of people tell you there's no Trinity in the Bible, right? Giving us absolutely no doubt that Jesus is God. And the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days, further giving us account that Jesus is God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, and that we would not be immovable by this guy. So kids, as you study this, as you read this with your own eyes, and that you can test it against Scripture, immovable, all right? Mark, verse 14 through 20. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them immediately, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So Jesus preaches and Jesus calls. So as I was getting ready, going through the whole gospel account of Mark, I highlighted all the things Jesus did. And here we see Jesus preaches and Jesus calls. As we would consider what would Jesus do, as we would consider how we would live our lives going out and about, we can look at what Jesus would do. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus encountered Peter and Andrew. Again, we see the fingerprints of grace, right? So we could read this and just think, well, they just met Jesus the first time, and immediately, boom, they're like, no questions no questions asked. I'm going to follow this Jesus guy. We know by the other accounts, this is probably the third time that, because Andrew goes to Simon Peter and tells them, hey, we've seen the Messiah. He's here. And so this is the third time, and they, you know, by the grace of God, they decide to make that decision to follow and be his disciple. And they begin that life of grace and transformation in their life, right? Strong, regular working guys that follow Jesus. And I think of all the time Peter and the guys spent with Jesus, you know, you consider that they were men that were with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. And in Acts 4, as Peter and John are arrested, that account, after healing the guy as they went into the temple in Acts chapter 3, preaching Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, and the stir they are causing within all the people there, making these bold claims that the dispute, right, over his resurrection and causing the people and those that are in charge wanting to arrest them. And Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. He makes the bold statement, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 12. And then verse 13 in Acts chapter 4, he says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And so, you know, how do you spend time with Jesus? How do you abide in Jesus? Spend time with him in his word, right? And that's how other people, as we go out and live our lives, they'll take notice. These guys must have spent time with this Jesus, right? So God calls regular men and women. He calls all of us. We're all called to the ministry. We're all called to preach the gospel. To make it simple, you might be asking, what is my calling, right? And it's to preach the gospel. We're all called to preach the gospel. And how do we practice it? We come together in church and all the little things that happen within church, all, you know, the cleaning, all the stuff that you can see that happens in church is all to get the gospel preached and the word of God taught. And so we too can be filled with the Holy Spirit and transformed like Peter. You know, you don't have to go to, you know, the common phrase said within Calvary Chapel, you don't have to go to cemetery to be a servant of God, of the play on seminary, right? And so Mark, being convinced of all these things and having questions about the Holy Spirit, all the while considering his own sins and failures and just how grace changes everything and giving Mark a heart for people, right? As we've seen him and his transformation as he grows, and he's, you know, you imagine him spending time with Peter. I like to imagine just the conversations they would have had, you know, all the conversations would have had as Peter talks about all the amazing things that he got to see. I mean, imagine Peter finally getting, after the resurrection, finally getting to tell all the guys that, you know, seeing Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration and just like being able to just like, you imagine how excited it was, like, guys, this happened, you know, and all the stories and all the other stories that they probably told each other, and Mark getting to be around that and hear those conversations and stories and you know, taking note of that as he writes this gospel and all those things that Jesus did. And verse 21 through 28 of Mark chapter 1. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, we'll see that word over and over in the gospel of Mark, straightway, immediately. On the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. So again, we see Jesus teaches, Jesus heals, Jesus rebukes, he commands, right? His fame is spread abroad the region. People are giving testimony of what Jesus has done for them. So who are all these people? Everyone that comes to Jesus, right? Think of all yourself, myself. We come to Jesus because we recognize our need for healing. You know, they recognize something isn't right about their condition. You know, God's grace, you know, as Jesus does all this. All the hurting people at the time, is our time any different? You think of what's going on in the world, the hurting people all around us. And, you know, I was talking to Erin last night, and we were talking, and she went out to dinner with some friends, and they were, one of them's fostering children, and just all the different things that they were giving testimony about these kids, and these kids that are coming through this foster, you know, system. And the one friend has a 7-year-old and an 11-year-old, and the hurt and pain that the 11-year-old has been caused to be in the foster system. And so you can kind of have compassion on a lot of these kids as you see what's happening in the schools and like what they're doing, and a lot of the relationships they have is because of the hurt that's been put on them. And so we can be, you know, we can have compassion on these kids. The kids are really hurting, right, as they're just being tossed about. Their parents aren't taking care of them, and then they're just tossed, you know, abortion, right? It's just kids are just thrown in the trash these days. And so it's gut-wrenching. So they're the suffering and what's going on, you know, people are just, you know, the love of many is growing cold in these times. And so we see just the, you know, the selfishness, living life for self. And so who would want to have kids around when you want to live for self, right? So you consider and realize these things, you know, and all these kids, and they're all being prescribed different pills to address these things, and they're seeking man's wisdom, right? As we see all around us, as Seth is bold to, you know, preach from the pulpit to, you know, man's wisdom. And we here we have in our hand God's wisdom, the supernatural power of God that is alive, you know. And so science, psychologists, you know, here we're on a university. They're studying all that they can study to obtain man's wisdom. You have artificial intelligence. You have these computers that are learning crazy things, right? And you have, you know, it's getting into the church. You got guys generating sermons just on AI. Just like, tell me this. And one of these days it's going to be, you know, they're going to switch and reprogram it. Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? But just get back to the Word. You know, read it for yourself and take the time. And the, Peter, 2 Peter 1, he says, the Bible has all the answers for life and godliness. You know, do you believe it, right? And you take that to heart, that all your problems that you have, anything, you can take everything to Jesus, right? Ask him. And you know, like Paul, you know, when he asked, he, you know, he had the thorn in the flesh, right? He asked him 3 times over and over, you know, heal this thorn in the flesh. And by God's grace, God's reply was, my grace is sufficient for thee, you know? And so, you know, if you aren't being healed, you know, don't lose faith. And in the physical, and God will heal everything spiritually. And we had a guy last week at in Fargo for our Easter Resurrection Sunday teaching, and he gave testimony, powerful testimony of what God, Jesus has been doing in his life. Man, he changed. Has changed so much in his life as he gave testimony. If you listen to it, you know, just a great testimony. And you can just tell, you know, in his life as he's been coming to church for, I don't know, a year, 2 years, and even from beginning to now, you know, just the little things that God's changing in him, you know, how the gospel, you know, should be changing us in our actions. And so just an awesome testimony. And we too, you know, as we spend time with Jesus, we should have testimony of what, you know, you know, God showed me this, and then he showed me that I should forsake that and change myself about that and the things that I'm looking at and spending time with. And, you know, maybe it's video games or anything. He'll show to you. It's like, hey, I want to spend more time with you. Get that stuff up, right? And so people around us should see it. You know, if you aren't changing in your conduct of life, like we started with in Philippians 1:27, you know, don't beat yourself up about it. You know, come to him now. You're here now. And just the endless multitudes of his tender mercies and grace for us. And so just confess it. You know, live in the light and return to your first love. You know, Jesus says, Come to me, all ye who labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11. He will do the work. We just need to let him recognize and agree with God what is sin in our lives and what needs to be removed. And by the grace of God, all by his grace, he will do it in our lives. And, consider the grace of God. And I was went to the Vietnam War Memorial yesterday with the kids. And I think it's a good spot to put this in is took the kids and the family. And there was a U.S. Marine giving testimony of what he went through in battle. And he was a U.S. Marine. He has never talked about all these things till just recently. And so he gave testimony of what, going over there was like and just the hard lifestyle up until 18. And his only option, he didn't have college as an option, so he enlisted in the Marines and they trained him, went to training boot camp. They trained these men in the Vietnam era to be killers, right? They're strong guys. And so he went over to Vietnam. He was like on an alien planet over there and just kind of just him and he's crying and stuff. It was really amazing. The testimony that he gave and then he talks about some of the friends right away going over there. He made a couple really close friends and day two his close buddy was taken out in his hands and then just the hardness that it grew in him and then he gave a story of they were on this hill in Vietnam and there was 104 Marines on this hill. And there were steep cliffs, and so they were surrounded all corners. They were pressing in on them. They were all going to be taken out, and there was only two options: either a chopper was going to come in and take them out, or they had to jump off the edge of the cliff and just hope. That was the only two options they had. And so then he talks about this, and at the very last second, as they're being ambushed on this hill, this chopper comes in. Right, and just does this amazing maneuver, lands on its like back end on the edge of the cliff, and 33 Marines got onto that chopper, and the pilot just did like amazing maneuvers to get them off and under enemy fire, and so just they're just being ambushed on this hill, and so 33 Marines got off, and so the other guys were, we know their fate, and then as they got to the medic tent, there was six didn't make it on just that transport. To the medic tent and then he's talking about all this and just the hardness, the hatred that he had of all the situation. He gets out of the Marines and comes back to San Francisco and just how talks about how they were treated, they were hated as they came back and they're yelling at him, and so and he didn't even tell anybody he was a veteran for many years until then, his wife leaves him because he was an angry person this time and grows out his beard and he turns to alcohol as his answers to deal with the pain of all this. And so he just describes this whole event by the grace of God. He kept saying probably a couple times, by the grace of God, we got out of there. And then he met his new wife and then she helped him transform his life. He's like 44 years sober and giving these stories. And then, he turns his life around and then it was like 10 years ago, he had this really close friend that he became friends with in Arizona. He's golfing and then he's telling these stories. They're talking about all these stories. And then his buddy, his friend, a close friend, he's talking about this experience on this hill. And his buddy was actually the guy that was operating that chopper. That landed and rescued all those guys, and so he got to be really close friends with him. He died last year, but just considering the grace of God in our life, man, how we're on this hill of life, and Jesus came down, right, lands that chopper, and wins the victory on the cross, and we get to escape, for lack of a better term, and be saved. And so, just awesome testimony that guy gave, and just. What are the odds of that? Built this friendship with the guy that operated. He had this picture that he put up of that day, when they landed. He had a picture of just all the holes in the chopper, what they endured to get these guys off. So that was cool. So the grace of God. And so, and as we, Mark, this gospel, the gospel of grace, as we see just the fingerprints all over it. Verse 29. And forthwith, Mark chapter 1, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And right away they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. We're given the distinction here, again, as we consider disease and demon possession, right? Disease is, you know, isn't a result of demon possession, not the same thing. Verses 35 through 45, are we going that far? Verses 35, and in the morning, rising up great while, yes, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So after all these works of all the rebuking and the commanding and healing and teaching, and just how we see Jesus a busy guy, right? He's God. He's busy. He's busy about people, caring for people. You know, and a great while before daylight goes and prays and communes with the Father. That was God's idea of how to be refreshed and how to be recharged for the next day. It wasn't to sleep in. My idea, like after teaching CKC on a Wednesday, my idea is to sleep in for an extra hour, right? It's like, I'm tired, right? And so convicted over that myself. And so, you know, the importance of praying to go on with our day and how Jesus, what would Jesus do? He would pray. And God, and you think about it, he's God, right? And he's, you know, it's not Father, Son, you know, it's the Son of God. And he sees that it's important to always be praying. And what would Jesus do? And so a few mornings ago, I set my wrist, you know, I'm studying for this and, you know, I'm convicted of this. I'm going to get up a little earlier. So I set my watch. That's how I do my alarm, and it's buzzing all morning. I didn't get up, but Aaron was kind of annoyed. So I just fell back asleep, but I did pray. I did pray for a little while and I fell back asleep. But verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. You know, a note that I take from this too, as I'm studying, you know, Jesus never seemed to miss a week of synagogue, right? Synagogue was just a word for assembling place. Where they would gather and handle the word of God, you know. So as I watch him, as I study this, I see his life. He never missed a week, you know, of going and assembling with the believers at the time, if you will, the church. And he always seemed to be preaching and teaching at the synagogues. I've yet to see it say, "Let us go into the next towns and find the local pubs that I may preach there also." You know, just something to think about as we watch what Jesus would do. You know, chapter 2, we will see, yes, that he goes to Levi's house, the tax collector's home, and the Pharisees criticize him for eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But looking at this, Jesus doesn't say, well, let's go to the places of sin to, like, preach the gospel and save people out of there, you know. Something the Holy Spirit showed me. Next week, we'll dig deeper into this, you know. And, you know, and I think, well, some people will say, well, were there even local pubs as we see today? And Aaron and I, you know, when we went on our honeymoon, we went to Italy, and which I thought was fascinating. We went to Pompeii, and, you know, that city frozen in time, it was covered in ash by Mount Vesuvius. And you know, just walking the streets of Pompeii, you know, the same time that Jesus would have been walking, and just how similar it was to now. You know, they had their local bakeries, they had all their places, their theaters, their stadiums where they would do all the things. Nothing is new under the sun, right? So everything that we're doing now, man, they're doing for thousands of years. So there were these places. And so, we're going to Israel in February and March. And so can't wait to just walk and see all that. I remember I was just floored. It was the first time ever for me overseas. And so just being floored at just how cool that was. I don't know. That was pretty neat. Verse 40. As we continue through Mark and continue through watching Jesus as we start this study in this gospel. And there came, verse 40, a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. If thou will, that the man says, a great statement of faith. He knows that it's up to God. God willing, Lord willing, we say, right? Beseeching him, he kneels down in surrender and humility before God, begging for mercy. He recognizes his own condition and confessing that he isn't clean. Right? Recognizing his own sin before God, that he needs help. And Jesus, willing to show mercy, is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If thou will, I think of with this in that context of if thou will, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, as they were to fall down and worship the image of God. It says, verse 15, Daniel chapter 3. Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. But if not, they knew, they went into it with faith, but whether he would or not wasn't going to break their faith. It wasn't going to be a testimony, well, your God isn't real. They had faith in God. They had a relationship with God either way. And like the leper coming to him, if thou will, you can do this. That faith in who Jesus was and is. And maybe you've had those prayers, asking God to heal you in something physically or for others physically, and he hasn't answered those prayers, just tying that in, not to lose faith. Like Paul's we referenced earlier, my grace is sufficient for thee. He landed the chopper on the hill, man, and he paid the price and the cross, right? And we're gonna be taken out of here. And so all things work together for good to those who love God, that are called, who are called according to his purpose. This is what the leper was saying. If you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean. However, leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible, and so Jesus is always willing to cleanse you from your sin. So there's no if you will do this, cleanse me from my sin. He will, no matter what, cleanse you from your sin. Confess it to him. 1 John 1:9, that daily, we need that daily shower, that daily bath every day as we walk and get, we sin. We have, when that happens, we confess it. We agree with God. Yes, Lord, that was sin. Forgive me. Give me the power. Give me your regenerating power of your Holy Spirit to, that's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to change, right? And that's what he gives us. And yeah, verse 43, a couple more verses, three more verses. Verse 43 through 45, we'll finish out this chapter. And he straightly charged him, Jesus, right away charges the man, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See that you would say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. A transformed life, right? Cleansed, victory, can't keep it a secret, right? Us cleansed, our lives being changed. Shouldn't keep it a secret, right? And you think of the guy, he probably hadn't been touched by a human being for who knows how long, however long he had leprosy. Nobody touched him. He hadn't had a human touch for all those years. Think of COVID 2020 and all that stuff and how they separate, you know, just that the need for human touch. And, you know, it reminds me, I'm going to read these lyrics, you know, that you'll probably recognize it. It reminds me of these amazing lyrics. So I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to sing them yet, but shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Since I've met this blessed Savior, since he's cleansed and made me whole, oh, I will never cease to praise him, to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. And that's kind of how we're going to close up this study, and just encourage you as we're going to get into chapter 2, and just thinking about this as we, you know, you get the stretcher bearers bringing the friend to Jesus to be healed, that we, our charge, all of us Christians, we're charged with this. As Matthew, the last words of Matthew right before this chapter, Jesus says to the disciples, you know, we are his disciples, we're his learners, learning of him. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, God. And Lord, I just pray that we would be touched, Lord, by you. And you have touched us, Lord. You have changed our lives, and as we grow, and God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit power to, for all of us, we could go out and tell friends, Lord, that we would bring them to church, Lord. We would bring them to be healed and to have our sins forgiven and to preach the gospel, Lord. The time is running out, and you would just give us all a heart for you, a heart for people, that we wouldn't look down on others and think less of people, Lord, that we wouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Lord. So I just thank you for your word, and just love you and just praise you. Amen.